Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Dwelling. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff here at The Dwelling. And it's just good to be with you this morning to worship and to dive into God's Word together. If you are new with us this morning, if you're checking things out, we personally want to say welcome. We would love to connect with you. Our thing here at The Dwelling is our heart is to create space for people to dwell with God and find a place to belong. That's our tag there. So whatever we can do to help you get connected in any form or fashion you desire, we'd love to do that. So there's ways to go about that. You'll see a connect card like this in the seat near you. And I just lost my place as I pulled my finger out of the Bible. It's all good, though. I'll figure it out. That can allow you to just connect with us. You can fill that out. There's a space for prayer requests. There's a space to just check a box on certain things you want to know more about. And you can put it in one of the joy boxes that's in the back or the sides there as you leave or really whenever you feel like doing that. And then to just kind of the icing on the cake for that is we have a gift for you as you leave. So when you leave the main entrance there, you'll see some takeaway, just a free gift for you there, some goodies, just as our way of saying, hey, thanks for checking The Dwelling out. But our thing here, as we said, is to try to help people find a place to belong. And it's also a place to be fed. That's really what we like to say, too. Nobody's going to compete with us when it comes to food around here. So today, if you came and you didn't know, it wasn't a specific reason you came to check things out, you came on a good day to check things out, let me tell you, because it's our summer kickoff, and we have our summer kickoff party afterwards, basically, where we're having free lunch as well as free shaved ice. And that's not just for the kids. That's free for everybody. Because we're all kids at heart, right? Let's be honest. So hopefully you'll stick around for some lunch just to connect with us after. I know she's excited back there. And then also just to get your shaved ice afterwards and connect together, and we'd love to just do that. So that's the thing today. The next thing coming up is family bingo night. And so that's on the 27th. That is the wrong slide, but that's okay. It is not April 5th. We're not waiting, 11 months, but it is the 27th of June. So it'll be 5 o'clock right here, and it'll just be a fun night to hang out. It's really a community-oriented event, outreach event, and so we got a ton of cool prizes for this night. And who doesn't love bingo? It's kind of a generational thing, right? So spread the word. We got some flyers on the table over there for that. We'd love to have you there on the 27th. The last announcement for events coming up is the 28th. The next day after church, we have our next Starting Point class. And this really is an opportunity. If you've ever wondered, how can I really dive in with what is going on with this church to hear more about who we are and why we do those things, this is that class. Really want to encourage you to sign up. You can go, you can literally just put on a Connect card, Starting Point, and we'll be in contact with you, but that'll be on that Sunday, the 28th, after church here. And we would definitely love to encourage you to do that if you have never done that for yourself. And last but not least, we say this every week, but if you call The Dwelling home, or if you want to contribute to what God is doing in and through The Dwelling, it's reasons we can do outreach events and have lunches and have opportunities to connect and share the gospel with people in our community. And you want to give back towards that mission, those are the ways you can do that. But we do see that as an act of worship in response to who God is. That being said, I'm going to do the reading of the word this morning. And my name is spelled wrong, but that's okay, L-I-E. So go ahead and stand with me. Stand with me. We're going to read out of Matthew 13. I got to find my place now. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat.
Good morning. We're trading places. Usually I'm stuck doing announcements, and Michael is up here. If I haven't met you, my name is Denise. I'm his other half, but I'm excited this morning to bring the word, dive into scripture a little bit together. I want to start by asking a question, and it is this. Have you ever been with a person or with a group of people where even though you're both speaking English, like you're just not tracking? You may as well be speaking like a foreign language. Maybe it's when you start a new job or a new hobby and you're trying to learn the jargon and the acronyms and things like that. This is my life every day because I have a tween and a teen at home. And if you don't know, they have their own language that sounds like gibberish half the time. If you don't live with a tween or a teen, it's fine. You're not missing out, but they're a joy and a delight, you guys. I take that back. I asked ChatGPT, just for funsies, what are the top 10 slang words for teens and tweens right now? And take this with a grain of salt because there's many more, but this is the top 10 it gave me. Riz, Delulu, mid, eight, no cap, cooked, aura, low key, bet, and crash out. Has anybody heard those words before? I told my son I was going to say this. I was going to say, bet that. I low-key hear these words 100 times a day, but no cap. I got mom aura, so I don't crash out or go to Lulu. Sometimes I'm cooked, though, and I need a translator. Are you guys lost? Like, did that just, like, go over your head? If you are thoroughly confused, you are in good company, because this is literally how my children and their friends talk, and half the time I'm like, what? What are you saying? And I think if we're honest, the church can feel that way, too, sometimes. Right? We have this language we speak, this like Christianese, we call it sometimes, where we use words and phrases and talk about things that might sound foreign or sound like gibberish if you are maybe outside of the church or you're new to the church, and it gets really confusing. And for example, one of those words I think, and you'll hear it a lot here at The Dwelling if you've been around for any length of time, we talk a lot about the kingdom of God. We use a lot of like kingdom language because Jesus used a lot of kingdom language. And if you're, again, new to kind of this faith dynamic and in this context here, you might be like, what does that mean? What does kingdom mean? Is this a cult? Did I just walk into a cult? Are you guys like anti-government? You might have some of these thoughts. Like, where do I fit into this kingdom that you're talking about? And we are in a series right now, or actually this week is the last week, but we've been looking at parables of Jesus. And a lot of Jesus's parables have to do with what the kingdom of God is, or what it looks like, how it functions. And so I want to help us today, perfect timing as we're like ending the series, we're going to define terms, right? So I want to help us define kingdom today and dig into what God's kingdom is like. And one of the central aspects of God's kingdom, it's a little confusing. So God's kingdom is, it's here and now, but it is also not yet. Does that make sense? Are you thoroughly confused? Hang with me. So God is moving and establishing his kingdom now. He's working, he's redeeming, he's bringing restoration and renewal. However, the fullness of God's kingdom is not yet. We are still eagerly waiting for him to fulfill it in finality and totality. And while we're waiting for that, we are not waiting passively. God invites us to participate and be a part of what he's doing now here on earth, restoring things now, redeeming things now. There is an ancient Jewish thought that anytime someone does even the smallest act of something good, showing love towards God or towards others, it's like they are literally pulling down the kingdom of God to the ground. And I just love that picture. So we're participants, right? Even though there's this tension, there's this duality of God's kingdom is now, but it's not yet. Today, for our passage, I want us to focus on the here and now part. Sound good? So there's this online resource that it's a great tool for learning. If you want to know more about what the Bible says in its actual context and kind of geek out, there's a resource called Walking the Text. And I love how they define the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as it's also called, at least in terms of how we experience it now anyways. They say the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God advancing here on earth, bringing healing and wholeness by chasing out the chaos. How many of us know there is a lot of chaos in this world that could stand to be chased out and replaced with God's wholeness and his healing? So today we're going to look at a passage, Michael read it already, that gives us a glimpse into the power and the potential of God's kingdom. And it gives shape to how God's kingdom is functioning here and now. So Matthew 13 is where we're going to be. And this chapter, it is full of rapid-fire parables, analogies, descriptions, all about the kingdom of heaven. Side note, so Matthew obviously wrote Matthew. They're so creative with the names of the books of the Bible. He was a good Jewish boy, and his audience was primarily Jewish. And so they revered God's name so much that they wouldn't even speak his name. They wouldn't say God. They wouldn't say Yahweh. They wouldn't even write it, because he was so holy. So instead, they would replace God with words like heaven. So in this context, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it's synonymous with the kingdom of God. But Matthew 13, it's all about this kingdom, specifically the value of God's kingdom and the choice that people have and how they respond in light of God's kingdom. And this is exactly what Michael taught on last week. If you were here, he actually used two parables from this exact chapter. And so right in the middle of all of this kingdom talk from Matthew, we read the description that we just heard. And I'm going to read it again one more time. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, it says, Jesus put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, I hear mustard, I think of hot dogs because it is summer. We're having barbecues, baseball games. I'm a ketchup and mustard kind of girl. If I'm feeling really spicy, maybe relish. Not all the time, though. Matthew's audience, like I said, they were Jewish. Guarantee you they're not thinking hot dogs. One, because they're not kosher. They don't eat hot dogs. But just not their context, right? In their context, in the ancient Jewish Greco-Roman world, a mustard seed was a proverbial object that was used to make a point. And usually it was proverbially used to signify something small size. Now, we hear mustard, we think the French's yellow bottle, right? Or if you're a baller on a budget like me, we go the great value yellow bottle. Looks the same, probably is the same, half the price, all good. But in their context, Jesus would use things from their everyday life, right? They didn't have the yellow bottle of mustard. So when they heard mustard or mustard seed, they're thinking the legit actual plant, the actual mustard seed in real life. And we probably don't have context for that, right? So I'm going to pass this around just so you guys have something to look at. It's a keychain that someone gave me, but in the heart is a mustard seed. And I guarantee you can't see it from where you're sitting because it is so small. I was going to throw it to Michael. He's usually sitting right there. Dennis, can I throw it to you? Feel free to pass it around, take a peek. Sorry, Teresa, I just like beamed you with it. Good thing it's little. But take a look. A mustard seed is tiny, you guys. It is so small, and that is the point Jesus is making by using it as his analogy. When you heard something was compared to a mustard seed, it inferred that it was inconsequential, it was insignificant, because it was so just minuscule. And so when Jesus compares his kingdom and what he's doing to a tiny mustard seed, he's really confronting the elephant in the room. Because when he came on the scene, people were expecting big things from him. They wanted like power and strength and take out the government, and they wanted these like overtly huge acts. And instead, he came in this very counterintuitive way. Instead of in strength and power and taking out the top, he came meek and humble. And he came serving the low, serving the bottom. And his ministry seemed tiny and insignificant because of this. And it wasn't what people were expecting. But here's the thing about a mustard seed, and I think why he uses this analogy. A seed does not stay a seed once it meets the earth. It has a power inside of it for exponential growth beyond our understanding, beyond what we can see. So this is our first point this morning, that when the kingdom touches earth, growth is inevitable. As you can see, as we'll pass the keychain around, and you'll see how tiny that seed is. It's so small. Yet, when a mustard plant is fully grown, It's crazy, you guys. So there's different varieties of mustard. We're going to geek out and become botanists right now, okay? Buckle up. Here we go. So a mustard seed sometimes will grow into a shrub, and the shrubs can be 6 to 10 feet tall. Now, for reference, I'm about 6 feet tall. So it can grow, like, taller than me even. And some varieties grow into a tree, and the mustard trees can actually be 20 feet or taller, like huge, from this little tiny seed. But the magnificence of the mustard plant isn't so much its height, it's more how wide it grows, the reach it has. Mustard plants and shrubs and trees, they grow out more than they grow up. But aside from its capacity for this growth and being so large, the mustard plant is actually best known for its invasiveness. It can grow anywhere in any conditions, and it's nearly impossible to eradicate and to kill. I heard one Bible teacher tell a story. He got to go on a trip to Israel, which is like, I mean, that's top of my bucket list. So he goes on this trip to Israel, and of course they see all the things and experience all the things, and there's mustard plants that grow everywhere along the paths they're walking in. So he took a little branch of a mustard plant just as like a little souvenir, a little, you know, memento that's straight from scripture, and he was so excited. So then he's flying home. And what do you do when you fly home from another country? You have to go through customs, right? And sometimes they're looking for what you bring back. So they found this tiny little branch of a mustard plant broken off. And they were like, sir, you can't have this. And he's like, what do you mean? It is just like this tiny little mustard thing like smushed in my Bible. And they're like, no, no, we cannot bring mustard plants from outside of the country in because they will like, they once it starts growing, you cannot control it. And I just thought that was so crazy, but it's true. A mustard plant is just so invasive, and it just takes over. Once that seed hits the ground, it starts growing and spreading, and you cannot stop it. So now that we're all nerds and know all about mustard plants, I want to revisit what this passage says about the kingdom. And I want to flesh it out a little bit, knowing some of these things about mustard plants. So this is the Denise Amplified Version. This is not literal scripture. This is me projecting. But it's almost like we could read this passage like this. So the kingdom of God is like the smallest of seeds, seemingly insignificant, a speck of dust. It starts growing the minute it meets the earth, and it doesn't let anything get in its way. It takes ground, and it takes over, and its presence is known. You can't stop it. You can't kill it. It's on the move, and it creates space for living creatures to find a home and find a place to rest. We see a really powerful example of this in action, of Jesus's kingdom on the move, in the story of the early church, actually. So Jesus himself, during his 30, you know, whatever years on earth, he did not leave pretty much within a 100-mile radius of where he lived. He stuck pretty close to his hometown, his headquarters, didn't travel far. But here we are 2,000 years later, and his name is virtually known across the globe. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, while Jesus didn't travel far, he did commission the early church to go and spread this message outward, to bring it to the world. And we read him to give this commission to the disciples in Acts 1:8, where he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world," or of the earth. He says, "You will be my witnesses." In Greek, it's the word martis. It's where we get the word martyr, if you've heard that word before. And it infers that the early church knew there was a cost with following Jesus, but they also knew it was worth it. They were so bought into this kingdom life and this kingdom mission on earth as it is in heaven. And so they were all in. And part of that cost of what they had to live through and offer is what is called in history the diaspora. Weird word. It is not like a disease, I promise. Diaspora, it literally means to like sow seed, to scatter. And in a historical context, it refers to this early church era where there was intense persecution. And so people were being forced out and spread all around, all over the land, forced out of Jerusalem and outward. And they were scattered like seeds, bringing the kingdom message with them. And we see this at the end of Acts chapter 7 when it's talking about kind of how this started. We see that a man named Stephen was actually the first recorded martyr in Scripture. He was killed for his faith. He was killed for the gospel of Jesus, for that kingdom message. And then the very next chapter, in chapter in Acts 8:1, it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." It was Acts 1:8 fulfilled. In Acts, we see the church started huddled together in Jerusalem, and then by chapter 8, they're being spread to Judea and Samaria, kind of spreading outwards. And by the end of Acts, we see Paul is in Rome, and the gospel is spreading out all over the Roman Empire, and wherever they were scattered and thrown, the gospel would take ground and take root. They would start churches in these cities, and it would spread outward from there, kind of like a mustard plant. It was invasive and took over, and we see it in places like Corinth and Philippi, Thessaloniki, Galatia, all these places where the kingdom was saturating families and neighborhoods and communities and culture. Which brings us to our second point this morning, that God places us as seeds where he wants his kingdom to spread. Here's something I find really interesting. Did you know, you guys, I'm telling you, you're going to be like nerd out about mustard plants after today. It's actually a weed. It is not like a pretty flower plant. It is a weed. And I love this definition of what a weed is, I found. A weed is a plant considered undesirable in a particular situation, growing where it conflicts with human preferences, needs, and goals. And I think it is so fitting that Jesus uses a weed as an analogy of his kingdom that he's creating. Just looking at a couple of the points of that definition, a plant considered undesirable in a particular situation. I think that's much like how the gospel is considered undesirable to the world, because it involves dying to ourselves, admitting that we are not our own God. It says growing where it conflicts with human preference. Isn't that the truth? We have preferences that are our flesh, that are selfish, that are our sinful nature, and it's not compatible often with what God is trying to do and bringing his healing and his wholeness. Remember our kingdom definition we started with, that he's chasing the chaos out from our human preferences, the things that we cause. So the mustard plant is a weed, and how many people actually like weeds? Like anybody? Nobody, right? Like we hate weeds. We do everything we can to avoid weeds, to get them out of our yard, pull them. Like my kids have chores they have to do because we all contribute. They don't get an allowance for it. It's just you're part of the family, part of the house. You do these chores. But there are a few chores above and beyond, basically things Michael and I don't want to do. And we're like, we'll pay you for those though. And one of those is weeding because we're like, get those suckers out of there. We do not like weeds. But there's something so peculiar that we see in this parable if we look for it, if we pay attention. If you notice, the sower in this story, it says he is sowing the mustard seed. He is intentionally spreading weeds, planting weeds. There's an intentionality with the placement of where he's putting this. So he's strategically planting things where he wants it to grow. What? Who plants weeds? So here's what this shows me about God. God in this parable, obviously, is the owner of the field, right? He is the owner of this field that we call earth, and he is going to position and plant you where it doesn't necessarily make sense. Sometimes we have a sense of choosing in where we are, where we go, how we cooperate with what God is doing, how we collaborate and how he's moving in a context. But sometimes there's a teacher I like who says, sometimes the kingdom of God happens to us. We don't necessarily choose it per se. And it's much like the early church disciples, how they were scattered and spread around and it wasn't their choice. But it might be because God has somewhere where he wants his gospel to enter that chaos and to take root and to spread. You know, when Michael was starting this whole church planting process, there's a lot that goes into it before, you know, day one of services starting. And we've, you know, been meeting for about a year and a half now here, but there was probably a good year of prep work before that. And part of that was doing, like, research, demographic research of Carson, of the people, the demographics here, of kind of the spiritual pulse of here. And so it was really interesting. We found some resources that shed light onto kind of the heartbeat when it came to faith within Carson City. And it was astonishing what we found. There was one study where I forget the sample size, the pool of people, but it was a pretty significant pool of people they asked questions to. Of that, 73% of people here in Carson did not affiliate with any faith system. So not just like Christian churches, any faith system they did not associate with. Of the 27% of people in Carson who did associate with a faith system of some sort, only 15% identified with some sort of Christian Protestantism. So different denominations and things that we would consider within the Christian bubble. So that is 85% of this city who do not know the healing and the wholeness of Jesus, who do not know this kingdom that we talk about, who do not know the hope of the gospel. And that's not to say there is not amazing churches here in Carson already doing amazing things, who have been part of the community for a long time. But I think what it does say is that God wants more for Carson, for this valley, for the extended communities around Carson City. I think God wants his goodness to come in to that 85% of people who only know chaos, so that they can experience his goodness and have him invade and take root in their life so they can see it for themselves. Professor Christy McClellan, in her book Gospel on the Ground, says this. She says, God's children were the mustard seed. Wherever they went, wherever they were thrown and landed, often through persecution, that's where the kingdom of God started moving out, moving in, and taking ground. It was an invasion of calm into chaos, restoration into ruin, repair into marring, and healing into brokenness. And I think it's true of the early church, and it is still true today. Now, God is strategically placing you, positioning you, so that you can participate in what he is doing to bring his kingdom to this chaos, to this community, to the people here, that we can be part of spreading his hope and his healing and his restoration. One final point from this chapter this morning from Matthew 13 is this: God's kingdom creates space for people to find a home and to find rest. You know, Jesus describes how this tiny mustard seed took ground and started growing, and it wasn't to be annoying, it wasn't to be a nuisance, it wasn't to be destructive. The purpose in this passage is that so the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Like we read in Acts 1:8, when we read Jesus' commission, the kingdom is outward focused. It is, the end goal is to spread it to the ends of the earth. Its goal is to bring others in, not keep people out. And God will not relent. He is very patient. He has that end game in sight all the time, and he is wanting everybody to have a chance to experience it and participate in his kingdom. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or should come to repentance. Repentance is another one of those Christianese words, right, where we throw it around in the church, and all it means is a change of heart, a change of mind. Literally, it means to change your direction. And that's what he wants. He wants people to change their direction of pursuing chaos and instead see his goodness and go towards him. He wants as many people as possible to have the chance to see the beauty of his kingdom and find their place in it. So what does this mean for us today? Are we all going to go home and like plant mustard plants in our yard? No, probably not. There's actually another place in Scripture I want us to look at where we see Jesus talking about mustard seeds, and I think it's important to kind of marry the two together. Matthew 17:20, he says this, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, again, that little mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it's another kind of proverbial expression where Jesus is saying, you know, if you have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, it's enough to tell this obstacle or this mountain before you to move. And of course, the moral of that is that faith is potent, right? I think this scripture gets mistaught a lot, though. I think we can tend to use it as an excuse to keep our faith small, that we have just the bare minimum of input to get the maximum results from God. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, except now we know a little bit about mustard seeds, don't we? We know that mustard seeds don't stay small. They don't stay a mustard seed. They hit the ground and they grow and they spread and they invade and they take over. Remember, mustard plants are known mostly for being invasive. So could Jesus be inferring here that all it takes is one small glimpse of his goodness, one small glimpse of his glory, of his compassion, of his love, of his goodness, and that small glimpse will invade and overtake every corner, every crevice of our hearts, of our minds, of our lives. It will invade our priorities, our perspectives, our relationships, our work ethic, our dreams. And as we change from the inside out, others will see that kingdom at work in our lives, and they will be compelled, they'll be drawn to want to experience it themselves too. And they too can find healing and rest and a home in the branches that extend far and wide, that reach out for the whole world. The movement and the miracles that we see, the mountains that are moving, aren't because we keep our faith small and safe. It's because when faith is unleashed like a mustard plant, it's gonna grow and it's gonna take ground everywhere we look. I'm reminded of two examples of people in the Gospels. We're gonna close with this thought. There's two examples I think of where people had that tiny glimpse, that tiny glimmer of the inclination of who Jesus was, a mustard-sized seed of who Jesus was. One is, he's typically called the rich young ruler. We read about him in a couple of places, but Mark 10 is one of them. And he has this interaction with Jesus where he comes and he's asked Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life? Basically, in other words, he's saying, what do I need to be safe and to be blessed? What do I need to do? And they have this interaction, and it ends with Jesus basically inviting him, saying, sell everything you have, give it all up, all your comforts, everything you know, and come follow me. Come follow after me, live with me, do life with me, travel with me, get to know me and my heart. And it says that this rich young ruler walked away so dejected because he had built this wall between him and that invitation of excuses, of fears, of his comforts. He had a comfortable life. He didn't want to give it up. And so he had this mustard-sized seed, and he kept it impotent. He kept it in his hand and did not let it grow. But the chapter before this story, in Mark 9, we see another interaction of a man with Jesus, and it's a dad this time who's seeking healing for his son. And he says to Jesus, if you are willing, if you are able, can you heal my son? And Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. And I think the response this dad has to Jesus is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible. He says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. He had a flicker of faith. It was just a mustard-sized seed, flicker of faith, but he wanted more. And he wanted it to grow. He wanted it to invade everything in his life and take over. So two different encounters and two different responses to Jesus' kingdom invitation. And I think it's the same for us today. We have a choice, right? We have this invitation to experience and participate in the kingdom things that God is doing, but we have a choice to make in how we respond. Will we stifle the power that is accessible through trusting Jesus, or will we go all in and see what God does in our lives, in our family, in our cities, here in Carson, in our world even? That is the choice that only you can make, right? So we're gonna go into a time of communion, but I wanna pray for us first before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a God who speaks, but not that you have spoken, God. I thank you that you are a God who is speaking now. You speak to us today. You speak to our hearts. God, you know where each and every one of us are at in life, Lord. You know the walls we have up. You know the prayers we have where we want help from you. We want to see you move. God, I pray that we can lean in. God, your kingdom is, it's on the move, and it's growing, and it's spreading, and we can either choose to be a part of it, God, or we can hold ourselves back. And so I pray, God, just for a boldness of spirit today in all of us, that we can lean in. What does it look like to give you access to everything, Lord, to see your kingdom take over everything in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our relationships and our work, God? God, that we can be this movement, this testimony here in this city, in this valley, God, of your goodness and your hope and your healing, God. And through that, we can be a church where people can find a place to belong, to explore, to ask questions, to seek who you are, Lord. So I pray you would work first in our lives, and then second, work through our church, Lord, that you would be honored with the mustard size seed of faith that we have, Lord, that you would grow it into something just very powerful. And we trust you with this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to go into our time of communion together. If you need the elements, Melanie has the box. No pressure or obligation to do that. It's an invitation every single week to come to the table, so to speak, as we engage with God. One of the things that we see in the scriptures is that Jesus says that this wafer that we have, really the bread, represents his body that was given for us on the cross. And the juice or the cup represents his blood for us. And when I think about that, you know, when I think about that in connection to the kingdom of God and the series that we've been in, you know, with all these parables we've been talking about, I mentioned last week that more than a third of all of the parables that Jesus told had to do with the kingdom of God, had to do with pronouncing that kingdom and inviting us into that life. When I was a youth pastor, there was this video called God's Chisel, and it was this video that a couple guys, they're called the Skit Guys, they did, and in this video, they were kind of sharing this demonstration of one of them representing God with a chisel and hammer, and the other guy, someone who was trusting in their life into God's hands. But in that process, God was chiseling away different things that didn't reflect the heart of God and who God was. And sometimes that can be painful. Sometimes that can be uncomfortable. But that's kind of the idea of what God wants to do in our lives, is to just begin to chisel away things that he knows aren't life-giving, or are things that are barriers to not only loving God well, but loving others well, and living into that kingdom life that he calls us and invites us into. And the part of that process is for us to be available, for us to be willing to put ourselves in that position. And what I love about communion is that it's not just this ritual that we do every single week, but that it's an opportunity for us to be ministered to by God, for us to have our hearts prepared before him and checked and aligned with him, and for him, for his great love to just wash over us in that process as a loving father, not as this imposer upon us. And so as we partake, let's remember that and allow God to do a great work of ministry upon our hearts and our minds. So let's go ahead and take the bread together, which represents Christ's body. In the same way, let's take the cup together. We're going to respond with one song, and then our team, prayer team, is going to be in the back. If you need prayer, they would love to pray with you. And then, as we mentioned, stick around for lunch afterwards or some shaved ice. Give us a few minutes to kind of turn things around a little bit, get kids checked out, that type of thing. We would love to have you stick around and connect, but let's pray as we respond together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word this morning. God, help us in our unbelief. Help us to deepen our faith and trust in you, to surrender to you, to the life the good life, which is your life. Chisel away those things, God, that are that don't reflect you, that are barriers. I thank you, God, that you did everything sufficient to give us a way back to you by the blood and the body of Jesus. So help us to respond in worship this morning as we finish service together. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.